I think you heard that the other day. But I'm going to do my best. I want to speak tonight about this and use this as a title. One person mattered. One person mattered. Often we look at people and we just think, well, you know, I mean, it's only one. And whenever I think about that, I can't help but think about an illustration that I heard back when, I don't know, I guess I'd only been in the ministry 4 or 5 years when I first heard this. But there's a storm that had come through Florida. I don't remember if it was Andrew or which one it was, but I remember hearing a preacher tell this. He said that the storm had beaten this little town that was on the seashore, had beaten it up pretty good. The surf had come in and it was tremendously high. The winds had just pummeled the buildings and the structures that were around it. There was debris everywhere. But finally, as the winds ceased and the water began to recede, there were just literally hundreds and hundreds of starfish that had been washed up onto the shores. And said this man and his wife were walking, and they looked, and there was a guy out in front of them, a few yards in front of them, and he was just reaching down, and he would pick up one of them, and he would spin it out in the water like you would throw a frisbee. But there were literally hundreds of them. And they're looking, and they're thinking, is this guy nuts? And so as they got a little closer, they said, what are you doing? He said, well, I'm throwing these starfish back. And they said, there's hundreds of them. What does it matter? And about that time, he slung one back and he said, well, it mattered to that one. Can I tell you that there are times when God may send you on a one-person errand? God may say, I need you to make a trip for me. I've got somebody that I want you to witness to. And that's where we're at tonight in Acts chapter 8. There's a man that is a deacon. But yet he's also a man that has been called to preach because he's an evangelist. And that's not always a normal combination, but it's not a combination that's not unheard of. I've known of some men that were deacons that were called to preach. I know this. I know that when young Spurgeon was not a Christian, there was a snowstorm, and it was too far to go to the church that he and his parents went to, and so they weren't going. And he said, well, can I go to this little chapel that's not far away? And when he went, it was snowing so bad that the preacher didn't even show up. And one of the deacons opened up the Bible, and he preached, and Spurgeon got saved, and the rest is history. And so what you have is you have God that sometimes just reaches down and touches an individual. We can see that throughout the Bible. You can see it when God did it over in the book of Judges, and he touched the least in a man's house. The man's name was Gideon. And so what you have is you've got a man that is in Acts chapter 8, and he is a deacon. He is trying to serve that church in Jerusalem. He has been witnessing in Samaria. But then when you come down to verse 26 of chapter 8, I want you to see what takes place. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip. So we've got an angel that comes down and speaks to this man. Do I think that angels speak to people today? If they do, it's few and far between because we have the Word of God today. All Philip had, he had portions of an Old Testament. There were not New Testament books penned at this moment. The New Testament had not been canonized. But he had access to Old Testament scriptures. Perhaps when he went to the temple, he would hear them read from a particular scroll. Maybe it was the law, maybe it was the prophets, maybe it was the poetical books. But whatever it was, he was familiar enough, as we will see in a few minutes. And so the angel of the Lord spake to Philip, "Arise, go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert." So he sends him south, which means that he is heading toward what is called the Negev. It is a desert area. And so the first thing that I want you to see is I want you to see that we have a willing servant. A willing servant. And may I say that you and I, if we are going to go on an errand and make sure that we believe that one person matters, we've got to be willing. Verse 27, "And he arose and went." He's told to do something. It's a word from the Lord, and so he does it. I remember my senior year in high school. I made a vow to the Lord. I heard I think it was D.L. Moody that had made a vow to the Lord. He said, "I will never let a day go by that I don't tell somebody about Jesus." And the story was that one night Moody had gone to his room, and it dawned on him that he had not witnessed to anybody. And he said, "Lord, I'll do it tomorrow." And the Lord said, "Yeah, but you promised that you would do it today." And so Moody got up. He put his overcoat on. He put his hat on. He took his umbrella because it was pouring rain. He went out, stood on the stoop of the building, and he looked, and there was a man across the street. He walked across the street. He talked to the man. He entered. He said, "Let me ask you a question." He said, "Do you know Jesus Christ?" Or something to that effect. And the man said, "Why don't you mind your own business?" And Moody said, "This is my business." And he said, "You must be Mr. Moody." He had that kind of testimony in Chicago. And so I made that vow to the Lord because I'd heard Moody do it. And I remember one night I had not witnessed anybody that day. And it was like the Lord spoke to me and said, "Well, you didn't witness anybody today. It's 11:15 at night." And I'm thinking, like Mr. Moody, I'm thinking, "I'll do it tomorrow." But the Lord's like, "No, you promised that you would do it." And so I thought, great. All right, I got to do it. So I guess my conscience got to bother me, or else the Holy Spirit got to bother me. So anyway, I hopped up out of bed, threw a pair of Levi's on, threw a shirt on. Down B Road I went. And at the end of B Road, where Victory crosses it, there was a Crystal that stayed open 24 hours a night. I mean, 24 hours a day. It was open all night. I got out, found somebody that was sitting in Crystal by themselves, witnessed to them. Don't even remember if they got saved or not. I just know I witnessed to them. My conscience was cleared. I went back home and went to bed. You say, "Well, that's pretty stupid." Well, not if you take your vows to the Lord serious, it's not. If you're serious about trying to be obedient, it's not. Now, may I say that I've probably failed 1,000 times more than I have succeeded in situations like that. There's sometimes when you say, "Lord, I'm sorry, I just don't have the energy to do it." You know, but if we are truly committed, we've got to be willing to hear that small voice. We've got to be willing to say, "Yes, Lord," when we're prompted. And so if we look at Philip, we see that he is a willing servant. But there's something else that I see. Number two, it says that he arose and he went, and it was a man of Ethiopia. All right? Now, let me just say that the Ethiopia that we think about today, it is probably not that one. All right? This is an Ethiopia from a geographical standpoint that is probably just south of Egypt, all right? It may be in what we would call the country of Sudan today. And so you've got this man. He is from Ethiopia, and it tells us that he was a eunuch. Now, that's an interesting thing because he is coming to Jerusalem. He is coming to worship, but he could not be a normal proselyte for Judaism. And the reason is because in Deuteronomy 23, it talks about that they will not accept a proselyte that is a eunuch. But yet what they would do is they would let him worship, but he had to stay outside in one of the outer gates. And so he could become religious as far as Judaism's concerned, but he would never be accepted as a full-fledged Jew. He would never be accepted as a full-fledged proselyte. He's always going to be on the perimeter. And so he is from another country. He's a eunuch, but he's got great authority. What kind of authority does he have? Well, he is the man that handles the money, so therefore he was trustworthy, for Candace, the queen of Ethiopia. And so he was in charge of the treasure, and he had come to Jerusalem for to worship. Now, I wonder what he had seen when he got to Jerusalem. What had been taking place? Well, it doesn't say how long chapter 8 is from when Pentecost took place. But my guess is it's probably within a year. If you're thinking from a timeline standpoint, I'm thinking maybe a year would be a good guess. And so he's heard about Pentecost. He's heard about the things that have been going on in Jerusalem. But maybe he's become disillusioned with it. Maybe he looks around and he sees what he thought was going to be grand and glorious. Maybe he sees how that the Jews have been going after these Christians, like Saul of Tarsus went after the Christians. And so as he leaves, perhaps he leaves disillusioned in what he saw with his own eyes, but yet he still had hope because what he's doing. If you see that he was returning, he's sitting in his chariot and he's reading Isaiah the prophet. Can I tell you that you can't go wrong by pointing people that don't know Christ to the Word of God? I challenge people all the time, just read the Bible. Just read it. When you read it, you can't be the same. It's going to be changing you. And so you've got this man, and he's not really even understanding what he's reading. But what you've got is this. You've got a third thing that we see in our passage tonight. We see that there is a witnessing spirit. So we get the picture. Philip has been told to leave the revival. Go to the desert. He's willing. Then he comes in contact with a eunuch that's reading the Word of God. The third thing we see is we see a willing spirit. Look with me at verse 29. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near, join thyself to this chariot. In other words, get up real close to it. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah. Now, this man is being carried in some type of royal carriage. I don't know if it's got wheels that's being pulled by a horse, or if it's a carriage that has poles through it and slaves are carrying him on their shoulders. But I know that he is riding. And so Philip is next to him, walking next to the carriage that's being carried by men. And he hears him talking. And so he just blurts out, understandest thou what thou readest? And a response from an unsaved man. How can I, except some man should guide me? Can I tell you that the natural man receives not the things of God? But yet, there's a curiosity that's stirred. And so, he began to ask Philip, he said, come up, sit with me. And so, the place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. That passage of scripture that eunuch was reading is classic in our minds. I want you to turn in your Bible back to the Old Testament. I want you to hold your place here in chapter 8 because we're coming back to it. But I want you to go with me to Isaiah 53. There's only 12 verses in this little chapter. But I thought this was a pretty interesting thing that there are many, many synagogues today. And they have public reading from the Old Testament in many of those synagogues. Can I tell you one of the passages that they will not read? They will not read Isaiah 53 because they have their people saying, Rabbi, who is that talking about? And they don't want to have to answer that question. Because if you look at history, there's only one person that meets this criteria, and that's Jesus Christ. And so they will go to Isaiah 52 and they'll jump to Isaiah 54, but they will not read Isaiah 53 in many, many synagogues around the world. And so I want us to look at Isaiah 53 tonight. You can see Jesus described through this. You can see his birth, you can see his ministry, you can see his death, you can see his resurrection. So let's just read through this. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Listen to this. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant. In other words, it's a new plant. We have the birth of Christ, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows. You know that song, Man of Sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came. It's exactly where they got it. They got it from this chapter. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed or appreciated him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. For who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied by his knowledge. Shall my righteous servant justify many? For he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Can I tell you that you ought to read that chapter often? That ought to be a chapter that you commit at least the address to memory. When you're talking to somebody and they go, well, I believe in that Old Testament. Say, I do too. Let me show you what Jesus is in the Old Testament. And you go to Isaiah 53, and if they'll be honest, I don't think that they can deny that that's exactly what Jesus did and what he went through. And so we see in verse number 29 that the Spirit said to Philip, go. Now, can I tell you that the Spirit of God wants us to go? We are promised the presence of the Lord when we go witnessing to people. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, he said, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And so we have the Spirit of God that's with us. Somebody says, I don't really know what words to say. Can I tell you that the Spirit will give you the words to say? If you've met the Lord, you've got a testimony. You can share your story with somebody. You know what people cannot refute? They can't refute your story because they weren't there. You were. You know that Jesus saved you. And so you can share your story with them. And so we see that we have a witnessing spirit, and the Spirit will be with us, helping us, because he wants people to be saved. Let me give you the final thing. Look with me at verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. We have a wonderful Savior. I often tell people we've got a good God. We've got a God that loves. We've got a God that's merciful. And if you're looking to put a name on that God, Jesus will work. Jesus is a wonderful Savior. We sing a song a lot of times, he's a wonderful Savior to me. And that is exactly right. So does one person matter? Yeah, one person does matter. It may be somebody that you just meet randomly. It may be somebody that God has put them on your heart. It may be a widow lady that lives across the street, or it may be a single mother that lives down a block away that you happen to know. Maybe you met them on social media or something. And so the Lord has got somebody there that you can tell them about Jesus. I hope that our church will be a church that constantly seeks to tell somebody about the Lord. I want people to know that when tragedy steps into their life, that we've got a God that can help them. If they don't know if they're saved or not, we've got a Jesus that can save them. The church is a place where people are supposed to be saved. And I was thinking about that this week, and probably sometime in maybe the first week in January when we talk about the year in review, we'll talk about some of the people that got saved this year. We'll talk about some of the kids that got saved at camp and some of the kids that got saved at Vacation Bible School and some of the people that have been saved through many of our missionaries that have been serving the Lord in other places. One of the ones that I think about quite often and praise the Lord for is down in Atlanta with some of these homeless people. Boy, I'm going to tell you something. Tonight would be a bad night to be homeless. I mean, that'd be a bad thing to have happen. But yet, down at the Atlanta Rescue Mission, they'll open those doors to several hundred people. They'll come in, they'll give them a place to shower, they'll give them a place to sleep for the night, they'll give them some fresh clothes, and they'll get to hear the Word of God. And it's a blessing to my heart every time I get a monthly newsletter. And it'll talk about, well, we had 237 professions of faith this past month. We were able to see 15 young people follow the Lord in baptism. We were able to feed so many people throughout the month. And they thank us for our contribution that we give on a monthly basis. That's just one. There's 160 plus missionaries that this church supports on a monthly basis. And I'll be sharing some of those things coming up in the new year. We need to keep that kind of stuff up, but we need to do it more. It's one thing to just give money. It's another thing to give our mouth. So let's give money for our mission program, but let's give our lives and witness to people when the Lord comes our way. So we have a willing servant, we got a waiting sinner, we got a witnessing spirit, and we got a wonderful Savior. I hope if you're taking notes that that'll be a blessing to you. Well, let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for your word. Now I pray tonight that you would be honored with what I've said, and I pray that you would help us to be a soul-winning station. Help us to look for people that we can witness.